loves us, amen. It's so true what Eric said, you know, it's this amazing love from God himself that just was poured out on us through his son, giving his life for us. And man, that's the same kind of heart we need to have for others. We get so distracted, like Eric said, with all kinds of things. But do we truly love the people around us and just want the best for them in Christ and lay our lives down for them? And so, remember that. Why don't you all get up and give each other a loving handshake or a loving holy hug in the Lord and just tell each other that you love them, love her, him, in Christ. Good to see you, man. Thank you. Thanks. All right. All right. Great. Great. Well, yes, we're sorry school's starting tomorrow. Some of the parents are very happy. Get rid of our kids. No, school's a good thing. It's good. God's given us the gift of brains and improve our skills and our productivity in life. School's a good thing. It's a blessing. Everything in balance, right? And so, no, I'm happy Eric's going to seminary. We've got a few of us guys in the church going to seminary, so it's exciting, right? And I know some of the college, Cassie, it's your last week. I think Victor and some of the others are heading back to the long drive, right? Back to FSU and think who else is in here who's going back to college, who's got a drive today? Maybe just Cassie. Yeah, she's the only one here. Some are already going back. All right, but yep, school's starting. It's good though, and it's a good time of the year to go back to school and for us to be lights at school and to be witnesses. And so we're going to pray for all of you as we start up the semester. And I know we have teachers too, right, Melina? And I don't know where she is. There she is. She's like, boo. When's my retirement day? Boo, boo. No, she's a great math teacher, so. No, it's great. How many of you heard in the news about what's going on in Iraq? Has anybody heard recently what's going on in Iraq? Now, some of you are like, well, Iraq's been in the news for the last 15 years because of like a war. But has anyone heard this new terrorist group that sprung up in Iraq? It's like crazy. Just in the last few months, all of a sudden, this new terrorist group, they're called, the short name is ISIS, I-S-I-S. I think that stands for, I don't know all of it, but it's Islamic State, ISIS. Islamic, Syria, oh yeah, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, yeah. And man, these guys are, I heard on the radio, how many people listen to Janet Parshall show? Sometimes rush hour, you're coming home, or she's on Moody Radio, she's a Christian, she comments on news and world events. Anybody listen to Janet Parshall sometimes, yeah? She was saying that Al-Qaeda, remember Osama bin Laden, came from group Al-Qaeda. And we got him. America got him. And so that was good. And we've kind of broken up that terrorist organization a little bit, but they're still out there. But she said that Al-Qaeda says ISIS goes beyond them. They're worse than them. You know, and like Janet Parshall says, like she was kind of joking, Al-Qaeda says, we kill, but we don't kill as bad as they do. You know, and these are both terrorist groups. But this group is awful, like awful, awful what they're doing over there in Iraq. And you can throw the first screen up there on the first slide up on the screen. What's happening in Iraq is basically this Islamic, they want to create an Islamic state in the world. And they're total, you know, total jihad, total, they just want Allah to be worshipped. Even Muslims who are kind of moderate, not that devout, they don't like. I believe this is a picture, I was looking at the article, is of Christians. There are Christians in Iraq, Christians who are being displaced by this terrorist group that's taking over cities and towns and just driving these people out. In fact, some of the Christians in some of the cities, when ISIS comes in, they say you either have to recant of Christianity and become a Muslim like them, or you have to pay a tax, or we're going to kill you. And so Even if they paid a tax and were still Christians, they'll probably still get killed. This group is horrible. So there's so many Christians that are just fleeing the cities. They're fleeing. They're becoming refugees. They're going to the mountains. It's just terrible what's happening with this group, ISIS. And we need to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering in Iraq. And, we think, the United States was there how many years? Like 10 years or something? And we kind of cleaned it out of Saddam Hussein and all those bad guys. But Islam is a very anti-God religion, although they think they're fighting for Allah, God, anti the true God. And this group has sprung up, and they got recruits, and they are bad. I mean, I was looking for a picture, and I almost like threw up, because if you actually go and watch some of the videos, they have people beheaded. They're just nasty guys, and they don't really care. I read a story about a group of these militant Islamists. They stopped some taxi cabs. These guys said, "Oh, we're on your side." The taxi driver said, "We're on your side." And one of the guys said, "Okay, I want you to quote certain parts of the Quran, the holy book of, Muslims, to me." And they didn't do very well, and they just shot him. I mean, it's just crazy. And they're beheading people. They're shooting people. They just want to get rid of anybody who's not a serious, devout Muslim. So Christians, the Christian community there, which in the past it was United States' goal to kind of make a democracy where Christians could be okay still, they're just being driven out, and that's happening in Syria as well. That's been going on for a while if you read the news about Syria. And the thing is, you look at this, and you're like, man, like, I have no idea what that is like. Does anybody here know what that's like? Just the fact that somebody could show up your door and say, pay a tax, recant of Christianity, or we're going to kill you. We're going to slit your throat. We're going to do all these kinds of things to you. I have no idea what that's like. And I don't have a lot of idea what that's like in the rest of the world. I mean, they're suffering in India. They're suffering in Africa. They're suffering all over the Middle East. China, right? Even in China as well. And now thank the Lord that the real church is blossoming. It's growing in China, right? If you read stories and reports, and that's amazing. Thank the Lord. But the Chinese government, I just saw this week, maybe because there's becoming so many Christians in China, they said, okay, the government's going to promote Christianity, but their version of Christianity. Well, we can't stop it. Let's promote our version of Christianity, which, now, I don't know all the details. This is what I read. But it seems like what it looks like is that it'll be sort of, the socialist type of Christianity, where anything that's said that looks anti-government will be squashed. But we said we're for Christianity. So, I heard in China you can't talk about what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God. I skipped our graphic, but, we have our, we have our kingdom. You can go back to it. Our kingdom sword, destroying Satan. Christ is coming back to set up a kingdom. Well, that doesn't jive with people who are communist or socialist, because they believe officially that there's no God. And so there's just suffering. They're bulldozing churches in China, knocking them over, and even though it's growing. But God is with these people. And we look at this like, wow, America's really been blessed. We just haven't had a lot of suffering. But it may come one day, right? Why should we think we're special? Why do we think we're special? The way the United States is sliding downhill, it may happen sooner than we think. But Jesus, of course, says, expect that in this kingdom warfare. And we looked at last week, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, if you kind of glance back at those few verses in the Bible, Matthew shows that Jesus tells his followers, his close followers, his 12 disciples, apostles, to go out into the towns and cities of Israel, the Jewish people, whom God first revealed himself to as a people, a people group. And he said, go tell these people that Christ is here, the Messiah is here, the kingdom is at hand, so repent and believe. Give your life back to God. And the disciples were given power through the Holy Spirit to heal people, raise people from the dead, cast out demons. And so they were sent out. And Jesus said, look, if the people receive you, let them provide for you. Don't bring a lot of money or anything like that. Let them provide for you and take care of you as these people receive you with joy. But if a house doesn't receive you, if you come to a house and they're like, get out of here, shake the dust off your feet, which means sort of a, hey, this is judgment. You, the Jewish people, should really, you of all people should know who God is, the true God, but you're You're living in sin and rejecting God. You're rejecting God. And so, Jesus, there is judgment. God says, look, you are sinners. There's only one way to come back to me. It's through Jesus Christ. His life, his sacrificial death for sinners, and his resurrection from the dead of giving people new life. If we have faith in him, if we repent of our sins and say, yes, Jesus died as the ultimate substitute for my death and my sins. So, it seems pretty harsh, but that's what it is. You know, we were just talking on Friday night about, in the youth, crazy love, right? Francis Chan and Lindsay. Lindsay was leading the girls in Crazy Love, which is a wonderful book by Francis Chan. And they were talking Friday night about being lukewarm Christians, right? Lukewarm, you know, lukewarm water. Eric described this. This is in Revelation. You drink some nasty lukewarm water, you just want to spit it out. Spit it out. And God was saying, this church in the city of Laodicea was lukewarm. In fact, they weren't hot. We like hot tea. We like hot coffee. We like cold drinks on a hot day, lemonade, you know, and all that stuff. And we like that. But being lukewarm is like lukewarm coffee. I was just thinking, like, I had my coffee this morning. You know, I like to let it cool down a little bit from the boiling point, but not too much. I like it hot. Does anybody like lukewarm coffee? You do, Miranda? Lukewarm tea? What? Milk tea. Well, God's going to spew you out. Nah, just kidding. Just kidding. No. No, but I mean, yeah, you're just weird if you like lukewarm. No. Some stuff should be lukewarm, right? But lukewarm coffee, okay, for me, it's nasty. Like, it is gross. And there's no middle ground, actually. And the youth went through all these passages and these statements really revealing how much God hates lukewarmness. And lukewarmness, if you say you're a Christian but you don't really live it and we're not sure about your faith, that's a dangerous place to be because you may not be a Christian. It's a very dangerous place to be. And so we come to Christ, we're saying, Christ, we're yours all of our life. And yes, all Christians still struggle with sin, but are we repenting and growing? And God's saying, I hate lukewarmness. There is no middle ground. I mean, it seems like when I read that passage, basically he's saying you're not saved because he's spewing you out, all right? And so, you know, God's giving a warning to people who claim to be Christians but are not living it. You know, just like these Jewish people, it started off with the Jewish people. As Jesus came to his own people, you know, God, these people were saying, hey, we're Jewish people. You know, they might be saying, we're the people of God, yada, yada, yada. And God says, your heart's far from me. Just like a lot of times in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, their hearts were far from God. There was not true saving faith. And as they talked about Friday night, you know, just because you come to church, just because you give money to the church doesn't make you a Christian, right? What's the old cliche? Walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, right? Yeah. That's stupid. Why did I just say that? That I don't know. I just that came to mind. That's true, though. But, you know, just coming to a church doesn't make you a Christian. You know, you have to believe in Christ, the message of the gospel, God himself in the flesh who gave his life so that you could live. And so, you know, this lukewarmness, there's no middle ground. Either you people are judged or they believe in God and receive him with rejoicing. Now, notice this, though. Notice this. As they go out into these cities, now we're today's passage, verse 16, Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. As they go out into these villages and these towns of Israel, you know, Jesus is telling them they're going to face hostility. You know, it's not just, hey, you know, you go to a house and, oh, thanks, but no thanks. This Messiah guy, Jesus sounds good. The kingdom sounds good, but here's some old Girl Scout cookies and please, you know, I don't want it. There's going to be some serious hostility to the gospel of Jesus Christ from probably the lay people, from religious leaders, from the world. And we're talking about kingdom warfare. We're talking about the spiritual warfare in VBS and this year. There is always a spiritual warfare going on. And I hope we've realized that as we've been talking about putting on the full armor of God. There is always spiritual warfare going on. There is the kingdom of darkness. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is Satan's. There's the kingdom of light, that is Christ, And there is no neutral ground. Lukewarmness means there is no neutral ground. There is none. And again, it doesn't mean you're perfect in this life as a Christian, but it means you know Christ as your Savior. You confess Him as Lord. The Holy Spirit is living in you. You're striving to grow and to know Him more and more. Over here, there is no relationship with God. There's not true saving faith because the individual doesn't believe. There is the kingdom of darkness. And these two kingdoms are diametrically opposed to each other. They are absolutely opposed to each other. It's not that they're equal, though. Satan is always under God's sovereign hand. But Satan is trying to take people away from Christ. And when you don't believe in Christ, you are on Satan's team. You belong to him. You are, because you're a sinner. There's no salvation for you. Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you. The Word of God says we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're born into iniquity. We all sin, and we're separated from a holy God. And the fact is, Romans chapter 1, if you want to jot this down, Romans chapter 1, everybody knows it. Everybody knows who God exists, but everybody suppresses the truth about God. It's not that people don't know about God. It's that they hate God, and they don't want anything to do with him. And we were all once that way, apart from Christ. We hate God. We don't like the fact that he's telling us what to do, that we're sinners. We know there's judgment for our sins. It's clear we know that because we know God exists. We know what we're doing is wrong. So therefore, there is judgment. And yet, people still do evil. And they hate Christ. They hate Christ. We were all once that way. But thank God for sending Christ and opening our eyes to the gospel so that we could believe that there is a way out of darkness. There is a way out of the kingdom of death. There is Christ. Christ who lived the life we live, but perfectly, so that he could be the perfect substitute for the death, the judgment we deserve. And death is the judgment for sin. Two warring kingdoms. Remember this, we're talking about kingdom equipping. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. Christ is going to rule, he's going to win, and we know that. But we're still in this earth that's still fighting sin, and this kingdom is always, always opposing Christianity. Just look around and read the news. Why is it that Christianity always seems to be persecuted? Why don't people just let it go? Because they can't. Because Christians represent God, and that's everything that people without Christ hate. It's not just, oh, you can be a Christian, and I'll be neutral to you. There is a spiritual issue. There's a problem of the will. People hate God, and they hate his saints. In Revelation, it talks about, in metaphor, Satan being a dragon. And when Jesus is born from the woman, that the dragon wants to kill and eat the woman, the baby. But he can't. He's struck down. He's fought off by God and the angels, and he's struck down and falls to earth, and then he's enraged, and then it says he makes war against the saints. He said, well, if I can't get Christ, I'm going to go after Eric and William, B, Joseph, Alex, Donnie, Sarah. Satan, if you believe in Christ, you are a target for Satan. He's enraged that people are following this God that he hates. And he's just full of hate. There's nothing good in Satan. He's full of hate. So we got to realize we have a target. We've got a target on us. That's why God says, put on the spiritual armor, the armor of God. Because there is always spiritual battle going on right now. And there might be spiritual battle going on right now in some of your minds right now as you're sitting here thinking. Are there thoughts that you're just like, ah, man, this is driving me crazy? Confess it or give it to the Lord. Focus on Christ. There's always spiritual warfare going on. Give it to the Lord. Trust in him. You know? He is powerful. He is mighty. And as we sang about, he constantly loves us and he empowers us to live out the gospel of his kingdom. Remember, there's no middle ground. There's two kingdoms. Either you believe and you're on Christ's team, or there's no belief and you're part of Satan's team. It's just opposed to God. And some of you are like, I'm not really like that. Let's be honest with yourself. Be honest. What's going to save you in the end? On the day of judgment. not yourself, not in front of a holy God. It's only Christ standing in your place who's taken your sin upon himself. So looking at verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Here's the thing, church. Because this world's not neutral, because there's two warring kingdoms, you got to realize there's going to be great opposition, hostility. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to us as well, when you minister in the world, expect wolves, expect ravenous monsters, basically, when you go out there. So we as Christians, we need to glorify God in our lives. And Jesus is giving us some advice. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, notice this. The shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, he's purposely, you know, think about a shepherd with his sheep, you know, going through the field. He's purposely just pushing his herd out into where the wolves live. Kind of crazy, right? Like, what? Why is Jesus doing this? It's a very unexpected way to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's the way God has called us to. The shepherd is purposely kicking his sheep out into the wolves. Now, the great shepherd, he never leaves us. He's always with us. But he's pushing us out into a world that is hostile to us. Very, very, very hostile. You know, you think about, throw the picture up of the wolf, all right? Wolves are, nasty. You think it's like a nice, pretty dog sometimes? You don't want this in your house because it will destroy you. It will absolutely, even if you train it to be nice, its instincts will take over and you'll look like nice man flesh to it and it'll want a snack. So wolves are bad, but think of like, you know, trekkers going through the mountains of Alaska. You know, they're in snow and trees and forest and it's nighttime and let's say there's eight of them and they kind of circle up. We need to, you know, they're kind of thinking, you know, we're going to stop here for the night. It's kind of cold. And then they look out in the darkness and the dusk, and they see these glowing orbs of eyes circling around them of wolves. They're like, oh, my goodness. Now, some of you may say, well, you know, if it's like eight adult hikers, the wolves aren't probably going to attack them. But what if they were sheep? What if I'm talking about sheep here? What if these sheep are just marching through the forest, and then they're surrounded by wolves? That's a different story. They're in trouble. They're really, and even they might go after humans if they don't have some guns and some fire. And, you know, that's what Christ is saying to us as Christians. When we go out in the world, there are ravenous wolves. And it says in Peter, it says, you know, Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, right? And you got to realize this. When you get up every day, you got to realize Satan's coming after you. If you're trying to grow in Christ, there's this roaring lion seeking someone to devour and chomp on. So what does God say? Be sober, be alert, be watchful. As Christians, understand what's going on around you. Put on the full armor of God. And what he means by like saying, you know, be innocent as doves and wise as serpents. Think of Satan, right? A little crafty, sneaky saint. Yeah, he's not a saint. He maybe was a saint once, but he didn't fall from glory. But that sneaky snake in the Garden of Eden, you just read that account, and you're like, hey, he's pretty crafty. The way he kind of deceives Eve and pulls her along and Adam and Eve, he's smart. He's a little bit crafty. But Jesus is actually saying, be like a sneaky snake. If you just watch snakes, you're like, they just seem crafty. You know, they're just slithering little cold-blooded, you know. But he's not saying be malicious. Jesus is not saying don't be like Satan. He's saying be wise as Satan. Be smart like he was, but you're a Christian now. And be innocent as doves. What does it mean? It means, as Peter will say, continuing in 1 Peter, he'll say, hey, look around you. Look around you. Be observant. Be innocent. Don't let the world punish you or be hostile to you because of your own sin or something stupid you're doing. So don't bring, you know, a bad light on Christianity because of your horrible witness. So we're going to expect suffering, but don't bring on suffering yourself, you know? If you're like, let's say something small, like you are a chronic cheater in school, right? If you say you follow Christ, right? You know, what's your testimony? If your teacher's like, I thought you go to church. I thought you loved Jesus, but you always cheat on your, I can tell you plagiarized this whole paper, you know? What does that say about our testimony? So when we're out in the world, we want to be like Christ, and we're going to fall, but thank the Lord that he rescues us. We're not perfect, but we do need to use our minds. Christ is saying, use our minds. Be aware of what's going on. Look at the world. How are you living your life for the gospel? And be smart in the way you interact with outsiders, with unbelievers, with issues of the day. Be smart. Don't be stupid. Don't be running around drinking and carousing, but self-controlled, you know. So it's fine to party. I like to party hardy. But there's a point where you can take it too far, and you just ruin your testimony, okay? You know, are you being a lousy parent, you know? Flip up to the slide that has the Bible and CNN on it, all right? Check out, I was just thinking this, you know, being wise as serpents is you are, you know, there's an old saying that says we should, as Christians should have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. Well, we don't, nobody reads a newspaper anymore, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I still live in the Stone Age. I actually like newspaper better sometimes. I used to read it because it doesn't hurt your eyes. And but if you go, not with your smartphone or tablet, have the Bible in one hand, smartphone in the other, and you're reading CNN, that's why I put the news up there. You know, you're reading about issues in the world and issues in the United States. And how do I interact with the issues of the day? You know, some of the big issues of the day are like, for example, the homosexual agenda. That's huge right now in America. How do I interact with that as a Christian? The immigration issue. How do Christians respond to this thing? Wars. How about science? As secular scientists are always challenging the biblical account of Scripture. Always. How do we speak wisely, speaking truth to the world around us? How do we interact with people of different faith, Muslims, the secular people we work with at work, or even like Roman Catholics who are a little different than us, Mormons? How do we wisely interact with the world around us and yet being innocent ourselves? And that's something that we all need to grow in, okay? But look at it, it's not always a pretty picture, but look at this, chapter 10, verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. It's not if this will happen, it was when. And specifically right now, let's focus on the apostles, 12 apostles. It's not if this will happen, it's when. Jesus is guaranteeing them, you will be taken into synagogues, you'll be flogged, you'll be beaten. You'll also go before governors and kings. It's going to happen. Now, if you look at the beginning there of verse 17, they're going to deliver you to courts. Now, this means that kind of the Jewish, it's called the Sanhedrin, sort of a council that meets together to discuss matters of the faith and make judgments on things. And in scourging, if you guys know a little bit about how Jesus got whipped by Romans, right? It's not a pretty picture, right? Some of you guys did that for Easter, did that, had that whip up there in that room up there where he gets beaten. You know, it's like this, you know, little handle with like four little leather straps and maybe more straps in between, and there's pieces, there might be pieces of like rock and glass, and they just, and they, now Jesus got like whipped really bad. A lot of times, you know, it was only like, it was something minor, it was might have been like only three, which would hurt a lot. Think if it was like 39, 40, they could kill you. But so they'd be scourged by these things, and they would just say, kind of what I read about in my research is that basically they would flog somebody with a whip, do it three times. One person would be like reading scripture where this person has violated scripture. So the Jewish people are thinking, you apostles are preaching this guy named Christ. This doesn't match up with the Old Testament. We disagree with you. We're going to get flogged because this is blasphemous. You can't say Jesus is God. And so someone will read scripture pertaining to God, and then they would count the strokes and they would flog them. And we know that, you know, this happened to the apostles. In fact, we don't know for sure, but most accounts, all the apostles died for their faith. They were martyrs. Maybe except John. He's the one maybe we don't know, but that's, Jesus is telling this. This is going to happen. But notice this. Notice this. Again, the shepherd is sending out the sheep into the wolves on purpose. He is taking the apostles and us as well in certain situations to put us into suffering or hostility against us. Why? I think this is the awesome part about it. Although it's hard to understand, it's ironic. End of verse 18. Why? To bear witness. To bear witness of Jesus Christ. Bear witness for his sake, for Christ's sake. That's why Jesus wants them to go into persecution because that's an opportunity to share the gospel. And you know, a lot of times we as Christians, we run from that. We're like, I'm so scared. I don't want to do that. And it is scary. But Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit who empowers us, just like the apostles, to go boldly declare God. And if you think about it, think about Paul, Deacon Eddie preached on him. He went to like Agrippa. He went to, you know, the Roman leaders. And he was able to share the gospel in front of the ruling people of the whole country. That's pretty cool, you know? Satan's probably thinking, yes, I've got this guy. He's going down, but he's working right into God's plan. And God is using him to testify to kings and rulers so that there would be more of a spread of the gospel. And that's amazing. It's awesome. And all these Jewish leaders and priests in the synagogues, they get to hear the gospel, and it maybe there's even more a publicized proclamation because of the suffering. That's what Jesus calls us to. It's just like Judas with Jesus. Judas handed over Jesus to the authorities, just as God said the apostles would be handed over, betrayed to the authorities. Satan's probably thinking, got him. You know, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be put to death. And God's like, that's right. You're playing right into my hands because actually that suffering, that persecution is bringing salvation. And what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? When life is tough and people are challenging us because of our faith, and we don't get it that much in America, not like Iraq. You know, when somebody makes fun of us at work, like, you Jesus freaks. I'm like, oh, I better shut up, you know, harassment. You know, I'm not saying you don't use wisdom, discretion. That's be wise as serpents. But what does that mean for us? Suffering is the path of salvation. Jesus uses suffering, the suffering of his saints, to get out the gospel. There is a bad way to share the gospel. I remember, okay, this is kind of funny. I can share this. My wife's dad, he's very bold and will share his faith. He's with a guy, and they were going door-to-door witnessing. They were just knocking people's door. Can I share with you about Christ? It's in Oklahoma, you can do that more. Here, people are like, I think, a little more hostile. But you can do it here, too, but you have to be careful about solicitation. But they were in Oklahoma, and they're going door-to-door. They came to one guy, and they're like, hey, can we share with you something about the gospel, you know, Jesus Christ? And the guy was like, nah, I'm not interested. I want to get off my land, you know. And then they tried to keep talking to him, and then Christina's dad was like, okay, I think we got to go. Well, his friend was like, no, we got to stay here and tell this guy the gospel. And this guy was getting madder and madder, the guy in the house. And finally he says, I'm going to get my gun if you don't get off my land. And then Christina's dad was like, I think we got to go right now, and took him off. That's just an example of not being very wise. It's, you don't needlessly stay on somebody's property and get your head blown off. That's not the suffering we're talking about. You don't needlessly run into suffering. I don't think Jesus calls us to that at all. It says, he's just saying it will come naturally as a result of how God leads you. Okay, and that uses discretion. I was sharing that because there is a bad way to share the gospel. You know, you don't want to get to the point where guys are chasing you off needlessly with a gun. They might chase you off the first time. That's not your fault because you're just coming to the door. But so we need to be wise. But again, look at this passage. Were you going to be dragged before governors? Now, think about this. Think if you're a missionary. If you were a missionary, let's say you're signing up for a mission organization. Let's say the IMB, the International Mission Board, which is our denomination's mission board. Let's say you're like, I want to be a missionary to Russia. Russia. I want to go to Russia. All right? And so you get accepted, you get recruited, and then all the leaders, the ministers, they come to you and say, yes, we're excited that you get to go to Russia. But here's the deal. All right? Here's your assignment when you go over there. We want you to boldly proclaim the gospel wherever you go, in Moscow, you know, the capital. We want you to do this in order to get arrested by the Russian police. Now, this is hypothetical. You know, Russian's not as bad as it used to be, all right? I'm just using Russia because it's Russia. I just want to pick them. They're a little crazy. Oh, they need Christ too. I like to go there and visit. But maybe I can do this, all right? So here's hypothetically, your job then is not to recant Christianity while you're arrested, but you're going to testify to the judges and rulers that you will not stop proclaiming Christ in Russia. You're not going to do it. Even after they have tortured you, beaten you, put you in solitary confinement, and they starved you. And why do you want to do this? Well, You know, let's say your administrators are saying, well, we at the IMB want to proclaim Jesus to Vladimir Putin, who's the president of Russia. He's kind of a gangster. And the top rulers, so that from top down, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your trial will be soon on all the TV networks, newspapers, on Twitter and Facebook, and then the world will start hearing about what's going on to this American over there. You're going to be beaten to a pulp, but we think this is great, a great strategy of getting out the gospel all over Russia and the rest of the world. Man, what will the world think? An American Christian on trial in Russia because he's proclaiming the gospel. You will suffer immensely. But we at the IMB, we believe that this is the best strategy. Are you ready to go? Good luck. All right, we'll pray for you. And are you glad you signed up now? Are you glad you signed up? What if the mission organization would straight out tell you that? And sometimes they do, because you're going to a really bad country. But suppose you knew all that ahead of time. But it's the maybe it could be the most effective way of getting out the gospel to the people of Russia. And I just made that story up. That's not even real. You can go to Russia and actually share the gospel. But are we willing to give our lives for that if God's called us into his work? And we're all called into his work, if we're honest, in America. Some are called to mission work. But we get scared of just going to our neighbor and sharing the gospel. I do too. We get this fear in us. Look at verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It is not you who will speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God, through the Holy Spirit, will empower you, through God himself dwelling in you, to testify of Christ. This doesn't mean you don't prepare, don't read the Bible, and God will just give me everything to say. No, God uses what you've done and what you've studied and how you've grown in your faith. And God is empowering you. He'll use you as a tool to spread the name of Jesus. I think of Martin Luther, if you can put the picture of Martin Luther up there. Martin Luther, of course, was one of the fathers of the Reformation. He was called before the Catholic Church to recant his positions that the Catholic Church thought heretical. And his life was basically on the line. He was told to recant of the things he had posted that the Catholic Church was just doing wrong. And they actually were, if you want to read the history, just sinful stuff. And he was on trial, and he prayed about it. He got counsel, and he said, my conscience will not allow me before God to recant. How can I do that? I can't do anything else. And so he boldly just said, look, here it is. I'm laying it out there. Of course, they wanted to kill him, but thankfully, a prince in Germany, where he was from, rescued him and then brought him into hiding for years, where he wrote all kinds of stuff that we can still read today. But Martin Luther, think of one of the reasons we're here, our Protestants, Baptist Church, is because of God used men like these. You think of the Apostle Paul, you know, Peter, Stephen, and the book of Acts. You know, God gives them, empowers them to speak boldly for his name. You know, and I think of this too, you know, when you're maybe we're talking to a classmate in your school, right? You're sitting next to them, and they start asking questions about the gospel. You know, if you say, I want to glorify God, I want to love this person, God's going to empower you. You think you may not know enough, and with the little you know, God will use. It's okay. Just share Christ, you know? I was thinking, my wife, a few months ago, we were at a park with the kids, and then I was with the kids playing on the slides, acting like a child, and then my wife was sitting on the picnic bench, and then a girl sat down with little kids, and she was just very open, talking about life and maybe some how bad some things were. My wife was talking to her, and she got to that point where you're like, you know, you get that, if you've ever been in this situation where you're like, you feel that Holy Spirit kind of like, is this the opportunity to share the gospel? She said, boom, it just was like, yeah, go for it. So she went for it, just laid out the gospel. The girl was like, oh, okay, you're like, yeah, I don't know. And the girl even said, she's like, I know I'm going to hell. And my wife was like, well, there's hope for you. You know, I never want to be mystical, but the Holy Spirit's there. You know, God is in you, and you just, he'll help you and give you that desire to share the gospel, even when you're like, this is not the time to do it, or this person feels hostile to me. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 7. It's going to be on the screen. Look at this. Look at this when Peter has to testify. The apostles, when they had sent them in the midst, they inquire, this is the ruling authorities, the Jewish ruling authorities, by what power, by what name did you do this, Peter? Next verse. Then Peter, listen to that, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, who they healed, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that's bold, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you well. I'm just going to stop there. You know, here's a fisherman. The Holy Spirit gives him boldness just to be like, there it is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, just to let you know who you crucified. And he goes on. He says more stuff, and we'll skip the rest. I don't have time for it. But the Holy Spirit empowers these guys. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This is Stephen. Stephen was like one of the first martyrs of the church. He was testifying before the Jewish people, the rulers, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king. And he pronounced some judgment on them. He says, look, you've been rejecting God forever, for a long time. You know, God's bringing judgment. And then verse 54, the rulers and the Jewish people, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. That's kind of, when you're enraged, do you grind your teeth? I will spit at you. Yeah. 55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Here's that word again, that phrase, full of the Holy Spirit. These guys are resting in the Lord. And then he got stoned to death. That's a pleasant way to die. People throwing rocks at you until you're unconscious and bleeding and dead. All right, and this is still happening right now in the world. But he was like, and he even said when he was getting stoned, Lord, please do not hold this against them. Now, who can say that? Who can say, oh, please forgive them, God? It's people who understand the grace of God, understand his mercy on their life because they're worthy of judgment. And they say, God, save these people who are killing me because I'm a sinner too. It's amazing. It's amazing. All right, verse 21. A brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is much worse than you think, apostles. Not only are people going to not give you Girl Scout cookies as you leave their house, they're going to try to beat you up, run you down. The rulers will try to attack you and beat you. Your own family will hate you. Your own family is going to turn their back on you. Dad delivering children up to the authorities and children delivering up their parents to the authorities. It's unbelievable. Think of the IMB again, this mission organization. Let's say they tell you, oh, just to let you know, your family is going to hate you and not support you when you do this. We already know that, but that's the strategy. That's the strategy we want to get out of the gospel. Yes, sign me up. I can't wait to cut all my ties with my family. I mean, that's crazy, but Jesus says expect this to happen many times when your family's not saved. When they don't know Christ, they don't understand, and they're hostile to the kingdom. It's sad. I mean, we know this happens like in Muslims' families, right? This a few years ago, because I'm from Ohio, this caught my eye. I believe a girl up in Toledo, Ohio, so my brother's at med school, they have a large Muslim population, and this girl became a Christian, like, I don't know, she's like 14, 15, and she ran away from home. And why? Because she said, I'm going to get killed by my family. Literally. An honor killing for Allah, because she converted to Christianity. She ran down to Florida, actually, I think, and found some friends or relatives. I don't know. I don't know what happened. It was a few years ago, but yeah, people do horrible things. And if you're like, I would never do that to my children. Look, even as Christians, we know sometimes we have depraved hearts, and when we yell at our children, like, man, why am I doing this? Because we even have remaining sin. We can see it in ourselves. But people without Christ, they hate God. There's no love of Christ even for their own family. We know this. We see this when parents abuse kids, beat them up, sexually abuse them. It's awful. How could they do this? You know, I look at my son Elijah. I guess I want you to hear this because this is very real. When you have kids, and you have kids, know this. I look at my son Elijah, and I look at Sadie. I'm like, what a scrumptious bunch of looking little kids. Although some of you don't think so. If you had them in VBS, right? Little cray-cray. But you know, I love them. You know, I love them. They're like, oh, they're, you know. But let's be honest. Everybody needs to hear this. There is no guarantee that my kids will ever become Christians. The Bible never guarantees that. Now, hopefully, through my teaching of the Word, through the gospel, they will believe. But there, look in the Bible. There is no guarantee that my kids will ever become Christians. I could be the perfect parent and do everything right. There is no guarantee that my kids will give their life to the Lord. In fact, my cute little Elijah and Sadie, they could, if they don't know Christ, turn me in, betray me. That's a hard thing to swallow. Because you're like, what did I do wrong as a parent? Nothing, maybe. They just don't believe in Christ. It's real. It happens, and I have to think about that. Only those who persecute to the end will be saved. But we go through the suffering with joy, because it is joyful, because we know Christ wins. And our true family will be closer than our physical family is this, right here, the church. We will know each other more intimately, more lovingly, perfect lovingly in the new kingdom. Our closest family is us together. Sometimes we elevate our physical family above the church family. And I think it's good. I think family ministry is good. But even the church, physical family should never be above Christ's eternal family. You know, when you've tasted Christ and you've been through suffering, and many of us realize we've grown the most through suffering, we know it's worth it. Because we get to follow in Christ's footsteps. I mentioned, like, I think around Easter time, Easter service, I read a biography of Richard Wurmbrand. He was some guy in Eastern Europe. But he's the founder, I think he was the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, which is a whole organization devoted to the persecution of the church. But he wanted to go back to prison, a place where he suffered for years, not because he was willingly seeking that out. He was just going sharing the gospel again after he got out of prison the first time. He was sharing the gospel under the communist regime in Eastern Europe. He was sharing, he was loving, but he realized he probably would be imprisoned again, and he was. But he's like, now I want to go back because there's so much opportunity in the prisons. And I'm like, who says that? That's ridiculous. I want to stay at home and play Minesweeper. I don't want to go to prison. But he understood the kingdom of God, and he had a love for these people. He's like, my life, you know, they can take my body, but not my soul. We saw this Francis Chan on Friday night, right? Francis Chan in the video said, in India, when people get baptized, they are really giving everything to God, because when you get baptized in India, your family says goodbye, and you start a new life, and your family has nothing to do with you anymore because you've gone against their religion, their tradition. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, again, this is sort of saying don't suffer needlessly. You know, if you're being persecuted, it doesn't mean you have to stay there and be like, yes, please beat me more and more. Yes, tomorrow beat me some more. I love it when those whips hit me and my flesh gets ripped off my back. Such joy. That's not what Christ is telling us to do. All right? That will happen because of our testimony. And this happens for modern missionaries. Some missionaries have to simply move because it's so bad. I knew a family that was helicoptered, I think, the Central African Republic. I don't know if I got the name right. It's the middle of Africa, Central Africa. It's a country, but they got helicoptered out by the U.S. military because it got so bad, and he was a missionary doctor. They had to get out. They had to get out. Some people might choose to stay if that's wise. You know, you use wisdom. You don't always know. But, you know, sometimes you just got to, and that's God's way of getting the gospel out. So go back to our IMB illustration. Let's say the IMB is like, you know what, in Moscow, they really start persecuting you again after you get out. Go to St. Petersburg, or you know, go to Siberia. Boy, that'd be a fun place to, cold. But, you know, let's say that's our strategy for getting the gospel out. It's persecution. Are you ready to sign up? That's what God calls us to do. Keep going to different cities. Now, the whole cryptic thing here about what does Jesus mean? You will not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I saw like 100 different interpretations in this, in the commentators. They say it's the most notorious passage. They're like, we're not sure exactly what that means. It could it mean that when Jesus dies and resurrects, like you wouldn't even gone through all of Israel before the judgment and the salvation comes through the Messiah? Does it mean the end of time? The very end of time when Jesus comes back? We're not sure, but the point is, keep witnessing. Go, 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 go. That's what I got of it, all right? So, lastly, verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? I think we can understand this. If we follow Christ and we're disciples of him, and he practiced what he preached, he suffered more than anybody. He did all the things the disciples did, yet more. Way, way more. How would we expect anything different? Disciples are below their teachers, but they want to be like their teachers. In Jewish tradition, it's almost like disciples are slaves. They belong to that teacher. And we're slaves of Christ, joyfully slaves of Christ. They've called the master of the house of Beelzebul a word for Satan. They've called him Satan. How much more we followers? Because, you know, one commentator pointed out, if you think about it, if we are like in a house and our master is like, you know, called Satan, but they recognize him as strong, they might have a little respect from him, a twisted respect, because they're like, oh, he does miracles, blah, blah, blah. But they may have no respect for his underlings in his household. So expect satanic opposition. We will be called to account. Let me just finish with this. There's a couple things I just want to say in application. Number one, Jesus went through everything we went through, millions of times worse. So he does what he says. And we are to pick up our cross and follow Christ. And I keep coming back to our Fuge speaker who said that you got to die. Remember that? You got to die. Remember that? You got to die. We got to continually die to ourselves to get out the gospel and not run from conflict every time we see it. One thing I thought so, too, we're talking about these big missions and spreading the gospel, but you know what also where the advance of the kingdom is? I just want to say this. Let's not forget the mundane things of life. Advancing in the kingdom, taking things back from the kingdom, is simply asking your coworker to lunch and just loving on them, maybe sharing the gospel. You know, it's me, like, actually spending time with my kids, getting on the ground and playing with their toys and pretending like I'm a choo-choo train, because I have way more important things to be doing, I think, but actually that's the most important thing to do. Am I loving my kids? Mundane things of life, the mundane things of life, that's actually where the kingdom is as well. We have to, we're like, oh, big mission work, you know, let's go over to Iraq and give our lives, but also in the small things. Be honest at your work. Are you cheating the system? That's, if we're being honest, even though it might feel like it hurts us because it doesn't advance us, it advances the kingdom of God, and that's most important, even in the mundane things of life. And lastly, just want to finish with this verse, Acts 5, verse 41 through 42. Then they left the presence of the council. Let me just read it to you. Acts 5, 41 through 42. They left the presence of the council, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we count it an honor to suffer for Christ? I preach that to myself. Wow, I get to suffer for Christ. I don't say that very much, but I need to, and never cease preaching Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,